Sweet time to come and to worship together and to lift our hearts, especially here in the middle of what we call Holy Week, and to praise the Lord and to tell Him that He's worthy of our worship and all of our praise in this place tonight. And I hope that you've come. When you come to church, I hope that there is a sense in which you are coming for His sake. You can come for your sake or you can come for His sake. And I want us tonight to see that God wants us to come to worship and to come to Him for His sake and for who He is, not because just because of what He can do for us. He can do some things for us, but God wants us to value Him and to come to Him and to recognize Him and to worship Him, to honor Him because of who He is. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6 tonight, John's Gospel chapter 6. And we're going to talk about this idea of seeking God for God's sake. Seeking God for God's sake. Some people come to Jesus because you need Him to do something for you. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody here know that's true? Sometimes I come to Jesus and my primary motivation is I really need Him to do something for me. In John chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, a large crowd followed Jesus because they saw the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. Okay, they see these signs. In John's gospel, there are seven different signs that are demonstrated that John will show where Jesus does a miracle, and then there's teaching that follows the miracle. And these signs were used to validate, to verify, to authenticate that a man and his message were from God. The signs that Jesus performed were humanly impossible. It's humanly impossible to change the chemical composition of water, H2O, and turn it into wine. That's physically impossible, humanly impossible. It's humanly impossible to walk on water. It's humanly impossible for a man standing in one place to say to a man in another place, be healed, and he's healed. That's physically impossible. It is physically impossible for a man to multiply fish and loaves. It is physically, humanly impossible for a man to say to a dead man who's been dead for 4 days, get up and walk, or get up and come out. Okay, so y'all get it, that these signs are all humanly impossible. These are miracles that were intended by God to validate who Jesus is and the message that He was bringing. Jesus had healed the sick with a word. And in John chapter 6, in the verses that follow verse 2, Jesus feeds the 5,000. They all know that story. We're not going to read that story, but you know that Jesus sees this multitude of people who are coming. They're seeking after Jesus. They're seeking because He's been doing miracles. He's been healing people, and they want some more. Man, we want to see Jesus do some more stuff. I'm coming to Him because I need some more signs. Jesus sees them coming. He says to His disciples, let's feed them. They say, that's not going to happen. Jesus says, oh, yes, it is, right? We don't have that kind of money, they say. Well, what do you have? Well, Andrew finds a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, so they punk some little kid and take his lunch. And Jesus blesses it. Jesus blesses it, and it's enough to feed 5,000 men plus their families with 12 baskets full of leftovers. The point is that anything in Jesus' hands becomes more than enough. More than enough. That's the point. Now, the people see what Jesus has done, and they are beside themselves. They are ready to make Jesus their earthly king. They want to make Him all-time provider. And so Jesus knows their motivation is not legit. So Jesus slips away from them and He goes up on the mountain by Himself, the Bible says. Now the people apparently hang around till dark. The disciples then go get in a boat. Apparently Jesus had told them to do that even if He weren't back yet, and go to the other side. He would meet them. They row about 3 or 4 miles out when a storm blows up on the Sea of Galilee. They're struggling. Jesus then walks off of the mountain across the water, and they welcomed Him into the boat, and I'm sure they did, and then suddenly they were where they needed to go. They're now in Capernaum. The next morning, the Bible tells us that the people want to find where Jesus is. They want another sign. We need Jesus to do some more stuff for us. Okay, so look at verse 24 where it says in John 6:24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now they're seeking Jesus, but why? When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? How'd you do that? You went up on the mountain. You didn't come in a boat. How did you get here? Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, not because you're seeking to know who I am, but because you ate of the loaves and you got full. Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. He's saying these signs are pointing to me. God's giving you something greater than food. Therefore, they said to him, well, what do we need to do so that we can work the works of God and get this bread? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, well, what then will you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now stop right there and say, Jesus is addressing these people who are seeking Jesus selfishly, and he knows it. He knows that at this point in their journey, the multitudes are seeking him because they want something from him. And Jesus calls them out. He says, you're not seeking me because you saw a sign and you're wanting to honor me for who I am and for whom the Father is testifying to you that I am. You're seeking me because you want more blessings from me. And when he told them to seek real food, spiritual food that lasts, they said, okay, give us a sign then. Moses gave us bread to eat, so top that. Here's the deal. Even when they're confronted, they still are so blind that they're bringing it right back around to, okay, Jesus, still do something for me. Now, here's my question to you. Is that possible? Is it possible for a person to seek Jesus repeatedly only for what Jesus can do for me? Is that possible? I would say to you, yes, of course it is. If you will hang around church long enough, you will find out that that's exactly what happens to a lot of people who come and go through the doors. People will find themselves in a very desperate situation, in a lawsuit, about to lose their children in a custody battle, about to lose their marriage because of something stupid they've done, about to lose their job or have lost their job. They got a bad diagnosis from the doctor, facing a failure at school, or their finances are a wreck. They got arrested over the weekend or whatever. People are in a bind. They need something. So guess what they do? That's the time, bro, they come to church. And when they come to church, they are all in. Look, they got rebaptized again. They're singing in the choir, serving in the nursery, coming on Wednesday night even, coming on down for a little bit of prayer time maybe, over the top in their devotion and believing God for a miracle. Please, 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 God, I am seeking you. Come on, somebody say amen or oh me, because y'all know this happens, right? Y'all have seen it. You've done it. I have too. I'm not throwing rocks. I'm saying this is, we're revealing the human heart right here, that so often all of my devotion is like my paying for the thing I really need you to do, God. But here's the deal. As soon as the problem is resolved, one way or the other, God either comes through or God doesn't. The issue is resolved happily or not. So many times those who have come to God demanding help and an answer, they gone. And if God didn't come through, they're mad at God. It don't work. God doesn't work. God doesn't love me. God doesn't help me. Okay? Or if it does, they go on with the blessing. Come on. Am I telling the truth right now? We've seen this time and time again. They'll be gone until the next crisis. And then they'll be right back doing that same thing. Come on, anybody here willing to say, I've done that before. I'm just telling you, I have. Don't be ashamed. I've done that. We've all done that. Now, here's what I want you to see. I want us to move tonight from a place of honesty to say, I have done that. I have been, not intentionally maybe, but I have done that. I want us to see that treating Jesus like a vending machine of sorts, seeking and serving him as the price you pay to get him to do what you want. Hey, we can do that. Listen, it can even subtly happen to strong believers, not just those who come and go and don't really know God. I'm saying even as strong believers, we can really find ourselves with this mentality. Do I want God to show up and answer my prayer for my sake or for his sake? Do I want God to give me a good sermon for my sake, your sake, or his sake? Do I want God to perform a miracle for the glory of his name or because I think it would be really awesome and it would make me really happy and people would know I was really a super strong Christian? Come on, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but y'all know we do that too. There is this part of us that has to wrestle with, why am I doing this? Why am I seeking God? And the question becomes, are you really serving God or are you really serving yourself? The people in John chapter 6 are clearly seeking Jesus but serving themselves. They're not paying attention to the signs and what everything around them is saying about this man. They don't give a rip about who he is. All we want is what he can do for me. Right? You see this? This is what Jesus is confronting. They're ready to make him all-time king. But it's not so that they can serve him. It's because they want him to always be there to serve them. Now, this is so backwards, and this is where a lot of us live from time to time. Believe this. You believe that you have a purpose and you have a plan for your life and you want and you need God to be ready and willing and able to help you accomplish your plan. God should be glad to serve and help and, if necessary, even perform miracles for me to accomplish my plan. But that is exactly backwards. Come on, God, you promised. Do you understand how backwards that is? Come on, it'll help me if y'all just kind of nod at me just a little bit. You understand how backwards that is for us, and we don't mean to do it, but we find ourselves doing it. I've got this plan for my life, and it's a wonderful plan, and God is for me. He said he's for me. God will always be yes for me. His promises are yes and amen. So God, I need you to do this. And God, I've been going to church, and I did P40, and I did all that, so please give me what I want. But Jesus saw right through their plan, and can I just tell you, he sees right through our plan. He saw through their plan, and he wasn't playing their game. He used the miracles as a teachable moment. And what he was saying to them is, listen, you guys have to learn, you don't seek me because you need something. Instead, you need to seek me because I am something. Come on, I'm going to say that again. Jesus wants us to learn, don't seek me because you need something. Seek me because I am something. Jesus wanted them to pay attention to the signs that this is no ordinary man, that he is not a divine vending machine. He is the Son of God. He has come to be honored among us, and he's going to give his life for us, certainly. But he calls us to a much deeper need than just getting our stomachs filled. Can I just say to you this idea? This is their mindset, okay? The children of Israel got manna every day. Right? And so they're saying to Jesus, hey, feed us manna every day. That's what they're saying. They got fed the fishes and the loaves, right? And Jesus fed them, miraculously provided food for them. So when they come find him again, they say, hey, man, well, what sign are you going to show us? You know, Moses used to give us bread all the time. Why don't you do that? Okay. So their mindset is, we want a fresh supply of bread every day. Can I remind you that though every child of Israel had all the bread they needed every day, it was enough every morning, they got to go gather enough manna for every day. Though their physical needs were met, most of the people of Israel never entered the promised land because their hearts were not hearts of faith. Come on, we can go back and learn that lesson again. But most of them did not enter the promised land. They died in the wilderness because though they wanted things from God, they never learned to trust God and to honor him as God. Can I say to you, it's possible for you to always be needy and wanting God to meet your need and solve your problem and come through for you, and yet God could meet your needs and still you be missing the most important thing ever, and that is to have your heart transformed. Okay, you tracking with me? Some people come to God, seek God, because they need something. They're not serving him, they're serving themselves, okay? But what Jesus is trying to teach us to do in this Holy Week is to come to Jesus because he is somebody. He is something. Come to him because he is something. The signs, I told you, point to the truth of his identity. They validate, they authenticate, they verify. These people have already seen signs enough, and yet they want more. I mean, who is it really that can heal the sick with a word from miles away? Who is it really that can miraculously multiply food with a prayer? Who is it really that can walk on water in the middle of a storm? The signs were meant to show that Jesus is more than a man. He is the Son of God. He is sent to be the Savior of the world. That's what John is trying to communicate to us, even as you're reading through the gospel. He's trying to get you to lock into, there's more than just this. John 20, verse 30, he gives you the purpose of the book. Therefore, many other signs, he gives you seven of them, but there are lots of signs that Jesus did were performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that, here's the purpose. He wants you to see the signs, the power of God displayed through Jesus' life, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Not that you could have bread every day, not that your marriage could be put back together, not that you could be healed of that disease, but that you might have life. You've discovered who he is. And so we want to learn to seek him for his sake. The miracles of Jesus point to a reality greater than what you see. There is something more important than your stomach being filled for a day. There is a physical hunger and a thirst, but there is also a spiritual hunger and thirst. You are spiritually empty. You are spiritually needy. You are spiritually dead. You may not call it that, but you know you long for love and peace and joy and a sense of purpose and meaning to your life. And Jesus is the only solution to that hunger. He's what you're hungry for. When you believe in him, you won't ever thirst again, the scripture says. God has sent his son from heaven to fill you up with life. Here's the deal. You think you've got a great plan and God ought to be glad to come and help you fulfill your plan. That's backwards. Here's what God wants you to begin to understand tonight, that God has a plan. God's got a plan. And guess what? God is inviting you into his plan. And just like you think it ought to be God's honor and privilege to help you out in your plan, God says, no, 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 no. I've got a plan, and it is your joy to be a part of my deal. But stop asking me to be a part of your deal selfishly. Okay? How does Jesus say we get to be a part of this deal where we're saying, God, I recognize you for who you are, and I want to stop seeking you and asking you to bless my plan, and God, I'm going to be on a plan that's your plan. I'm joining your plan. How do I get to be a part of that? Okay, here's the way, as I've read John 6 today, here's kind of the thing I've seen, okay? We're going to look at verse 36 and following, but there's going to be three steps in this plan. God's got to draw you. You got to believe him, and then Jesus is going to do something. Jesus is going to save you. God's going to draw you. You're going to believe. Jesus is going to save. He's going to move. John chapter 6, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you don't believe. He's saying that to these people. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Here's the pattern. God draws. Okay? God gives, God draws. Verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me. If you were to drop on down to verses 44 and 45, it says this. Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That word draw means that God appeals to you. God, if necessary, the word can mean God will drag you. It is God's influence on your life. He is drawing you to Jesus and to himself. John 12, 32 says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I draw all people to myself. The truth is God will always have to move first for you to see spiritual reality. God is the one who must reveal himself and his son and your need to you. You will never search for God and find God on your own or on your own initiative. John 16:8 said it is the Spirit of God alone who can convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, this is really, really good news for all the Presbyterian and Reformed guys in the room right now, right? Because you're probably thinking, yes, the idea that God would draw us and give us, finally, somebody at Pine Lake is preaching the gospel, right? And I would say to you, it is undeniable that unless God saves us, it's not happening. God has to be the one who accomplishes our salvation. He must draw us. He must pull us. And the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, draws us to him. That's verse 45. God's the one who draws you. Sometimes God draws you by showing you just how awesome he is. It's a revelation of him and his nature and power. He opens our eyes to a spiritual reality, not just the physical realities of life. And all of a sudden you say, I want to know that God. That God who can shut the mouth of a lion or quench the flame of a fire. That God who could raise up a little boy like Joseph who was sold into slavery and yet make him a vice president and give him favor. I want to know a God like that. I want to know a God like Elijah's God. I see God moving and I say, I want to know that God. His power, his nature, his love, his grace. That appeals to me. It draws me to him like a moth being drawn to flame. I'm drawn to that. Sometimes God will draw you by revealing your own need. You are hungry and you're thirsty and you're empty and you're missing something and you know it. And God has fed you day after day after day after day. God has come through for you time after time after time. And though he has met your needs here, you know that there is something obviously broken on the inside because it's not fixing me. I move on from this problem to the next problem and guess what? I got another problem coming after that. My problems travel because I am the problem. Come on, I am the problem. And so God's not coming through, but God's got wanting to do something on the inside of me. Sometimes God will draw you to himself by showing you his awesomeness or your need. And most of the time, it's how both of those things to go together. What your need is, he's awesome at. And he is the one who is the giver of life. God draws you. There's this sense of, man, God is my answer. I know I should be. This sense of calling to turn to God and turn from sin and self and those things. God is drawing you to him for his sake. Second step is you believe. He mentions the word believe four times in the sections that we have read so far, verses 29, 35, and 40, and 47, and then three more times in the last section of this chapter. This is the only thing that God requires or asks of you is faith, that you believe. John 6, 28, and 29, I'll read it to you again. Therefore, they said to him, when he said, hey, you need to work for the food that is eternal, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the work of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus actually calls faith in this verse a work. Now that ought to make all the Baptists out there happy because, see, I knew we had to believe. I knew we had to do something, right? And so here's what I want to say to you. We can fuss and fight over the sovereignty of God and our free will and responsibility until the cows come home and we can hate each other and always be divided. Or we can say somehow in God's ultimate divine wisdom and his all-knowing and omnipotent and all everything self, God has to do it all and yet he gives me a responsibility. God is my salvation and yet I must trust him. I got to trust him. God, I choose to believe. I choose to believe. I don't believe that Jesus can help me. Of course, God can help you. But this is not believing that God could come through for me. This is believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that all that he can do because of who he is. I've seen the sign. I know that he is the Son of God. He has conquered death. That's what we'll celebrate on Saturday and Sunday. I know that he has done this because he is God among us. It's not just what he can do for me to forgive me and get me a better life or another chance. It is that God is now worthy of my worship. God is worthy of my praise because he is God. He came to meet my deepest need, and faith is you saying, I have drunk the Kool-Aid or I've eaten the bread on this deal. Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, now here's the deal. When I say drank the Kool-Aid or eaten the bread, I don't mean literally done that, because that was the problem that the Jews had. All they could think of was, you mean like physically? Physically like your bread? Like, watch it now, verses 51 in John 6, 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread also which I give for the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, when you read that on face value, it sounds like something out of a Stephen King book. Come on, doesn't it? Sounds a little creepy. And so what they're hearing, listen, what they're hearing is, because they're not seeing the spiritual reality or watching the signs of what Jesus is saying, and certainly, listen, I want to give grace to them. We're on the other side of the resurrection. Well, you live on the other side of the resurrection. Jesus is standing there, and if he's saying, look, you're going to have to eat my body and drink my blood, you would be freaking out too. So let's don't hate on them too bad. We have perspective now, but with perspective, let's clarify what Jesus is saying to us. He is not saying be cannibalistic. You got to literally eat my flesh and drink my blood. Otherwise, none of us would ever be able to be saved. Come on, he ain't here. So he's obviously not saying that. He's also, I believe, not talking in this place about communion. We know that in communion, we are symbolizing the body of Christ and symbolizing the blood of Christ, but you're not literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What you're doing is you are symbolically saying, I have believed that Jesus is God among us and his blood was shed for me. Now look, this is really, really important, and it's really, really practical, because you may have friends who believe that they have to take communion in order to be a Christian, and that when they take it, somehow miraculously, the bread actually becomes the body of Christ, literally, and the blood, literally, the drink literally becomes the blood of Christ. That's not what Jesus is saying. What you're saying is, in the spiritual realm, I know who you are, and I am down with that. You are God among us. That's what that bread means. You have shed your blood for me to forgive my sins, and I am down with that. And I believe that with all my heart, that apart from you, I have no source. They got everything I need every single day. Just like those Israelites ate physical bread in the wilderness that God provided, every day I get spiritual bread from Jesus, who is that bread, every day for my life. And that is our faith. He came because God is up to something in the world. He has a plan, and he wants you to be a part of that plan, so he made a way for you to be a part of it. Jesus came to be your lamb and your lion and your bread and your light and your door and your shepherd and your way and your truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. That's part of his plan. Okay? So God draws you to Christ, and you then say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God has a plan, and I'm not asking God now to join my plan. I am abandoning my plan. I'm repenting of my plan, and I'm joining his plan. By faith, I'm joining his plan now, and his plan is Jesus. His plan is Jesus. Now, whenever you join his plan, God draws you, he helps you to get it, and you say yes to Jesus, then the third step in this plan is that Jesus saves you. That's what he says in his scripture. And I mean that in the holistic sense, not just that Jesus forgives your sins and lets you go to heaven when you die. What we're going to see is that Jesus saving you and having you in a holistic sense means that Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. He says in verse 37 that whenever somebody comes to him, when the Father draws people to him, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Can I put somebody's mind at ease here? If you have this sense that God is calling you to Jesus, and you come to Jesus in faith, you can rest assured on verse 37, God's not going to say, I won't have you. You are too bad. Come on, some of y'all need to hear that right there. That you hadn't done too much, you hadn't gone too far, you hadn't strayed so wide that God has bailed on you. No, everybody that comes to him, everybody that the Father's given, he says, I won't cast you out. He goes on to say, a little bit later, verse 39, two verses later, he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing. So check this. That means whenever you come, whenever you're drawn to God and you trust him, you put your faith in Christ, you give yourself to him. God gives you to Jesus, and Jesus says, I will never lose you. I'm not going to drop you. I'm not going to forget about you. Nobody's going to take you out of my hand. We can go to John 10 and go on over to Romans 8 if we need to. Jesus said, I got you forever. Now I'm giving good news to all the Methodists and the Pentecostals right now. Okay. You can't lose your salvation, okay? You can't lose your healing and your miracle, okay? Jesus said, when I got you, I got you. You didn't do anything to get here. You can't do anything to leave here. I got you. All I can ask you to do is trust me. That's your one job. That's your one work. That's your one thing I'm asking you to do is trust me. That what I've done for you, Jesus is becoming our bread. And all these signs that Jesus is showing, John is showing us, is leading up to the ultimate sign of his resurrection. That he's conquered death. And that one sign encompasses all the rest. Whenever you say yes to Jesus, not yes to church, not yes to the divine vending machine, God, I need you to come through. I need you to come through. Help me, help me, help me. No, no, no. When you say Jesus, you are it. He says, I got you. And he saves you to the uttermost. And the idea of salvation is that God does give you a long life quantitatively, okay, quantitatively, a quantity of life. He gives you a lot of life quantitatively in that you're going to live forever with him. Now, you're going to live forever one way or the other, but you want everlasting life, not everlasting death, okay? And so Jesus says he is giving to you everlasting life. That's verse 40. He says he's going to raise you up on the last day. He says it four different times, verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, and 50, and 40, and 54. Four different times he says, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to raise you up. Here's what I want you to hear. You were made for eternity, not for earth. You were made for eternity. Come on, let that sink in for a second. Don't mess up your eternity by missing Jesus while you have a temporary assignment on earth. You were made for eternity, and Jesus said, you will live in eternity. Death is defeated. That's what we're celebrating this week. And you will see it, you will experience it, you will live it because of Christ. He gives you a quantitative life, eternal life. But listen, he also gives you quality of life. He changes the way you live now. He says that I will abide in you and you will abide in me. That's what life now becomes for us. Is that I'm not waiting to experience Jesus over there and he's just giving me a few things now and God, I got this really good plan and I want you to bless this plan that I'm on. No, 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 no. What we're saying is that God has a purpose and that God is inviting you now to be a part of his purpose and what he's up to. And it's your joy and it's your privilege and my joy and my privilege to wake up every day and say, God, you're doing something. Show me how to join that today. And when you begin to see your life this way, not that you have a plan and you want God to help you, but rather God has a plan and your life is just a small part of his plan and purpose, then whatever your need is in fulfilling his plan, guess what? You're going to get. Now watch this. Whenever you're walking with God, and I'm trying to honor you. I'm trying to honor you in my life. I'm trying to honor you at work. God, I'm trying to honor you in my family. God, I'm trying to honor you in my finances. God, I'm trying to honor you. I'm here to honor you. I want everything about my life to honor you. When you're doing that, guess what? When you got Jesus, when you're on his plan, guess what? He'll show up and he may give you a healing. He'll show up and he may start multiplying your fish and your loaves. He'll start showing up and if he doesn't calm the storm, he just may help you to walk on some water. What I'm saying to you is that to trust Christ doesn't mean you don't experience the supernatural in your life. I'm saying that the way you begin to experience the supernatural provision of God in your life is to be doing what he's doing. Do you see that? That's different from me doing what I'm doing and saying, God, bless my stuff. No, God, I'm on your deal. I'm on your plan. I'm going your way. And God always promises to meet you and to provide for you because Jesus is with you. And when you're honoring him, walking in his way, God will meet you. He'll meet you. And you come to worship, not just to get something. You come to honor him because he is worth it. Whether he shows up or answers my P40 or not, doesn't matter. God, I worship you. You are the bread of life. You're the one worthy. And so I worship you and I love you. And we lose ourselves in him. And so that's really where I'd like for us to kind of land tonight, is that God would help us to turn from seeking him because we want something from him. And that we, for the next 4 or 5 days and the rest of our lives, would begin to seek God because he is something. Not because I want something, but because he is something. So all across the room, even if you're watching online or on the live stream right now, can we just pray? Turn this room into a house of prayer. And I want you to pray with me. God may have spoken something to you, and I want to give you permission in a little room here just to pray. What has God said to you? What has God spoken to you? Would you talk to him about that and just listen to him just for a second? If you're wondering maybe what God would say to you or how you could pray, could I just ask you, would you just start right here? God, would you open my eyes to see? God, would you open my eyes to see spiritually who you are? Draw me to yourself. Lord, forgive me for being so short-sighted and selfish. Maybe you need to pray like I've had to pray. God, for too long I've asked you to join what I'm doing. And Lord, tonight I just want to say, bring me back to, Lord, just me being a part of what you're doing. Could you pray this? God, give me faith. Give me faith to believe you, to trust you. God, to truly rest in you. Would you ask the Lord to give you a grateful and a worshiping heart? Would you ask God to give you a trusting heart that there is nothing impossible with him? Jesus promised that if you believed in him and received him, that he would abide in you and you in him forever and ever. And he does that through the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised to give his Holy Spirit to anybody who would ask. And so listen, I know you may think you need a lot of things, but what we've learned tonight is what you really need is Jesus. So would you just say, Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my life and I welcome you into my circumstance. Would you just say by faith in prayer right now, God, I know that whatever I need, in any moment I need it, Jesus, you're enough. Come on, we're not asking him for anything in the moment. We're just saying, Jesus, you're enough. If I've got you, I've got everything I need. You are the healer. You are the provider. You are the way maker. God, it doesn't ever have to turn out like we think it should. God, if we've got you, we've got everything we need. And so, Lord, in this night, God, in this place right now, God, we yield ourselves to you and we say, God, thank you for revelation of who you are. You are the bread of life. You are what we need every single day. And there's going to be more than enough of you every single day for the rest of our lives. Jesus, you will provide us everything we need. God, that's our confidence. Lord, we're going to walk with you. We're going to talk with you. God, we're going to let you lead us. God, we're going to worship you. We're going to praise you because you're worthy of it. So, Lord, I pray, even as we walk through these days and toward Easter, God, as we're walking even past that, Lord, from this day forward, Lord, we just say to you, we seek you because of who you are. We praise you because of who you are. God, we serve you because of who you are. Sunday is Easter. Could I just ask you to pray for our services? Would you pray for me, for our worship teams? Would you pray for people to come? Some are going to come because they want something. But would you pray that God would show them that he is something? I'm about to end our prayer time. We're going to have one more song. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. We have prayer counselors all around this room. They'd love to pray with you about anything. So I'm asking, can we just turn this place into a house of prayer? Pray about whatever it is you need. Pray about the people that you love. Pray about your own heart. Whatever it is, would you just have the Lord tonight? Would you worship him? And if he's leading you to offer up prayers in faith, would you let us pray with you in this place? Father, we love you and we bless you. And God, we just declare that you are what we need. God, you align our hearts to you and receive our worship in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen.